The reading is Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Kiri, thank you so much. Let's pray together. Lord, last week you were speaking to us about waiting on you. Lord, that you would be the one who would set the agenda, that you would be the one to have your way. Lord, we recognize that when we have our way, things so often go badly wrong in this world and in our lives. Lord, we jump in with both feet and try things our way. And Lord, we're here today because we know that with you there is life. That your ways are different than our ways. So Father, teach us your ways. Show us your path of peace. And Lord, enable us to walk those paths of peace. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. So Lord, we ask that not only would you reveal the paths of peace to us, but you would give us the strength to walk in them. Lord, because we know that those paths are ones of joy and freedom and fruitfulness and life, all because of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. We, as a family, love to watch a good old musical, and maybe once a year we go to the Grand Opera House in Belfast and catch a musical. And of all of them, Les Miserables is still my favorite. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's based on Victor Hugo's novel written in 1862. The story is set in the early 1800s, maybe a generation after the French Revolution. And the main character is a man called Jean Valjean. And he's a French peasant, and he is arrested for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his starving family. One of the members of his family is very close to death, and he steals a loaf of bread and is sentenced to 5 years hard labor. During the 5 years, he tries to escape, he's caught, and so 14 years are added to his prison sentence. And after 19 years in that graceless, harsh environment and hard labor of prison and the brutality of it, Jean Valjean is a changed man, and not for the better. He's become a hardened convict. The gracelessness of the environment, the tit-for-tat, petty, violent, brutal world that he's lived in for 19 years seeps into his bones and into his soul. And he comes out a very different man. In 19th century France, ex-convicts had to carry identity cards to show that they'd been in prison. And so no self-respecting innkeeper would give a bed, a room, to an ex-convict. It wasn't good for business. And so Jean Valjean stumbles round the streets and the country lanes in the pouring rain with no food, and it's freezing cold, and he's desperate to try and find somewhere where warmth, shelter, and food. And again, he finds that there's no place for him. Until he knocks on the door of a bishop's house, and the bishop shows him great dignity and compassion and kindness. He brings him in, and he welcomes him as a VIP, and sits him down and gets him warm and gives him food and talks to him and says there's a bed for him. He can stay the night, and he's very, very kind to him. Valjean is taken aback by this, and he lives in a world of fear and suspicion, because he's only known brutality for 19 years, and so he's really deeply suspicious of the bishop. What's his motivation? One moment the bishop reaches out his hand and touches him and speaks tenderly to him, and one of Valjean's biggest fears is that he doesn't want to be found out that he's an ex-convict. And his name is quite well known in the area, so he doesn't want to divulge his name or his background. So he's very fearful, suspicious, and secretive. But listen to what the bishop says to him. "You could not help telling me who you were. This is not my house. It is the house of Jesus Christ. This door does not demand of him who enters whether he has a name, but whether he has a grief. You suffer. You are hungry and thirsty. So you are welcome. And do not thank me. Do not say that I receive you in my house. No one is at home here except the man who needs a refuge. I say to you who are passing by that you are much more at home here than I myself. Everything here is yours. What need have I to know your name? Besides, before you told me you had one, which I knew." Valjean's eyes open wide. His fear rises up. "Really? You knew what I was called?" "Yes," replies the bishop. "You are called my brother." Valjean struggles to comprehend this grace that he's been shown. So that night, as he lies in his comfortable bed, whenever the house goes quiet, he gets up, he rummages through the cupboards, and he steals the silver and makes it get away under cover of darkness. The next morning, there are three gendarme policemen at the bishop's door. And in tow with them is Valjean. They say, we've caught this known criminal, and Bishop, we saw him in the vicinity of your house. He has this silver, and this time he's going to go to prison for the rest of his life. Now remember that the bishop has said to Valjean, everything here is yours. And yet, the policeman, and particularly Valjean, can't believe what the bishop says. Ah, here you are. I am glad to see you. Well, but how is it? I gave you the candlesticks too, which are of silver like the rest, and for which you can certainly get 200 francs. Why did you not carry them away with your forks and spoons? The policemen look confused. Valjean is astonished. And the bishop says to Valjean, this silver is my gift. And when the policemen are gone, the bishop gives the candlesticks to Valjean and says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. Valjean is overwhelmed. He keeps the candlesticks. He could well do with selling the rest of the candlesticks with the rest of the silver, but he sells the other silver to feed himself and get himself on his feet, but he always keeps the candlesticks to remind him of that life-changing moment when he encountered grace that overwhelmed him. And every now and again he takes them out and looks at them to remind himself how his life took a change in that moment. In that moment, he decided that he would give the rest of his life, dedicate the rest of his life to helping those who were in need. He became a trusted and honest businessman who treated his employees with respect and kindness. And he becomes so well respected and known that he's elected mayor. You see, grace can do that to a person. And I imagine you're here today because you know that reality. You've encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And you've met in Christ and in the community of Christ, you have met a grace that you have not met anywhere else. And you've experienced and you've met the one who is like, unlike any other, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and for me. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, Jesus appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He overcame sin and death. He washed away our guilt and shame. He gave absolutely everything. He gave everything so that in him we could inherit everything. And it didn't end there on the cross. Jesus Christ is alive. He is here today. he is raised from the dead. He is, as Paul says, been elevated to the place of highest honor. Not primarily because he wanted to be elevated to the highest place of honor, but because that's who he is. And so that in that place of authority and power, he could pour out continually the riches of heaven, the goodness and the grace of God, that you and I could encounter in our day-to-day lives all that is needed for us to live a life of fullness, a life of grace, a life in which, as Paul says, we are enabled to look to others and their interests before our own. But there's only one way to be able to do that, and that is to have the tank of our love filled up, our souls filled to overflowing, so that we show the love of God to other people. The thing is, and I know this better than any of us, we don't always live like that. In fact, we might say we often don't live like that. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi because they were not living like that. The character Jean Valjean wasn't living like that when he stole the silver and crept away shamefully into the darkness, even after he'd experienced kindness and grace. You see, sometimes, even though we've been let out of prison, we sometimes still live like hardened convicts. That the gracelessness of our lives before meeting Christ is sometimes the way we live in the day to day. And we live out of a place of an empty soul rather than our inheritance of living out of a soul filled up to overflowing with the love of God. You and I know what that looks like. I know well what it looks like. All you have to do is talk to the people who are closest to me, and they'll be able to describe very well what that looks like. Sometimes that living out of that graceless atmosphere, out of that emptiness, leads to a drivenness. I imagine there may be some of us here today who can relate to living with a drivenness, an unhealthy drivenness that ceases to pay attention to the good rhythms of grace and rest in our lives, which pushes through even when we know that we've reached that point where we hear the whisper of the Lord saying, Nigel, it's time to stop. Well, he'd probably call you something different, but it's time to stop. But we push on through. Or perhaps it's success at all costs. There's just going to have to be some collateral damage on the road to my success, and that's just life. Have you sometimes had that quiet conversation with yourself? Some of the people around me are just going to have to suffer because I've got to succeed. Perhaps it's unhealthy competition. Good competition, I think it's good competition, but sometimes there's unhealthy competition. Here's one which I think is a real pitfall. I know I fall into it. A desire to be noticed, appreciated, thanked, and promoted. A as I reflect on some of the pettiness that I fall into in my life. It's like if I empty the dishwasher or empty the bins, I want the world to know that I have done it. Are there patterns in your life or ways in your life, in your workplace or family life or friendships or just when you're out in public? Maybe you open a door for someone and think, I hope the world is seeing me do this. Perhaps there's a pain or a disappointment that you have harbored for months and years because you feel at some point you have been overlooked. There was a promotion and you didn't get it. Sometimes there can be pain that we allow to corrode our souls, not just for days or weeks or months, but for years or decades. Perhaps it's living in fear and suspicion, where the operating system of our lives is that we suspect the worst of other people. And we automatically think they've got a bad agenda. Perhaps it's about being easily offended. Perhaps someone just touches part of our lives. It could be a friend or a parent or a brother or a husband or a wife or a pastor or an employer or a work colleague, and we wonder why we react so badly. Are you easily offended? Perhaps one of those areas of living out of emptiness is to do with controlling and manipulating. We work out ways to control those around us through a rolling of our eyes or a tut-tut, or the non-verbal ways are always the best. Perhaps it's being argumentative. We're always ready for a good argument. Perhaps you feel that you could be doing better. Perhaps you have a nagging feeling that you are not all you should be. All of these are symptoms of a hunger for security and identity and significance. And I imagine all of us at times live out of the place of emptiness rather than the place of fullness. And this has major impact on us and those around us. You see, when we live out of a place of emptiness, it is so corrosive to our relationships. It's so corrosive to our mental health. It's so corrosive to our spiritual joy. Well, God, your Father, is here today in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to minister into your heart and life and soul and into mine. Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that you and I could live out of the fullness of his presence. It's not that Jesus comes to us to flatter us and to say, Nigel, you're so good looking and you're brilliant. far, far better than that. He comes to us and he says, I want to be with you, and I want to be with you forever. And I want you to live in my presence and know the Father's love. I was struck by that short account in Luke's Gospel this week, Luke chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is baptized. And he was baptized so that he could share our life and so that we in time could share his life. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." That is the Father's word over you today in Christ. That is the identity you have as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. Turning away from the old life, turning to the new. The Father, the Spirit comes. Notice the Spirit comes first of all. He comes in bodily form. He comes to establish identity. He comes even to reveal to Jesus, this is who you are. There is power being released in Jesus by the Holy Spirit coming from heaven. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit? And the Spirit comes on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Well, believe this today, every single one of us, as the Father looks at you in Christ, he says, "You are my dearly loved child, and you bring me great joy." You are my dearly loved child, and you bring me great joy. Sometimes we find those words so hard to believe because we're living in the place of emptiness. I want to really encourage you this morning. Open your heart and soul to the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit who's here today, because he is here to bring healing in your life, to heal your soul, your mind, your body. You may be here today and you're full of pain and disappointment. I know when talking to some of you have lost loved ones in recent weeks, some of them older, some of them very young. Some of you are going through real pain at the moment. Wherever you're at, don't live like an ex-convict. Trust the fact that you have a new identity, that you no longer belong to the prison. You have been set free in Jesus Christ. You, yes, you are loved. You, yes, you are loved. Believe the word of God into your life and receive the power of the Holy Spirit who makes it real, that we may know that we are cherished and precious. I'd love us to pray and ask the band to come up as well, please. And I just have to spend a moment of quiet, and I just want to encourage you, hunger and thirst for more of Jesus Christ. We know it in our head. Let's receive what is already ours. And perhaps in some of those areas that may have echoed in some of the ways that we live, invite Jesus Christ in. And say, Lord, I know sometimes I spend so much time mulling over being overlooked or not noticed or not appreciated or easily offended. And Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore because it is exhausting. You and I can live a different way. There's a song that I hadn't heard for a long time, but the Lord brought it to me this week, and it's one that I used to sing years ago at Summer Madness. Lord, I come to you. It's called The Power of Your Love, and I'd love us to pray and make the words of this song our prayer. Perhaps as we pray, you may want to just close your eyes and put out your hands and say, Lord, I am hungry and thirsty for a new way, because he's here. He wants to do a new thing in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, today, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare to each one of us, you are loved. You are loved. Christ has made you worth loving. As the Father looks to you, he sees the record of Jesus Christ. He sees the beauty of Christ. He sees the fullness of Christ. He sees the identity of Christ. And yet he sees you complete as yourself in Christ. Your uniqueness made beautiful, made complete. You are loved. Be filled up with the love of Christ. Let him melt your heart with his grace that runs after you every day of your life. Let him catch you. Let him embrace you. Let the Father enfold you. Let him whisper into your ear, you are my dearly loved child, and you bring me great joy. Come, Holy Spirit, forgive us, change us, fill us with love to overflowing, so that the way we treat our friends and spouses and children and parents and work colleagues is not because we're desperate for something from them, but because we want to give something to them. We want to show them the love of God. We want to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who is with us every moment of every day. Lord, fill us up that we may live out of the fullness of who we are as children of God, that Christ died and rose to give us. If this morning, if you have never said yes to Jesus, say yes today. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for physical healing. Where there is sickness, Lord, show your mercy today with physical healing. And just whisper as you pray to the Lord, whisper. Or perhaps put your hand on the area where there is pain. Perhaps it's not physical pain, perhaps it's emotional pain. Put your hand in that place and say, Lord, only you, only you, only you can heal. Lord, heal me in Jesus' name. Heal me in Jesus' name. Heal me in Jesus' name. Perhaps if your mouth is often full of complaining, perhaps this morning you may want to touch your lips and say, Lord, may I be filled with praise and thanks. Lord, may my ways of constant arguing or complaint be changed. And Lord, change my heart to enable that to happen. And Lord, where there is deep pain of disappointment or bereavement or separation or divorce or broken dreams, Lord, touch the place today. Touch the place in our souls today and heal those places of pain in Jesus' mighty name. By the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, who has been raised to life and is alive forevermore and is with you always. There is no fear of death because death has been defeated. There is no place of shame because your sin has been washed away. There is no place for guilt because you are made new and you have a new identity. There is no place for shame because you are a child of God. The old is gone, the new has come. And what is in the past is gone and forgotten. So don't keep dredging it up because God has cast it away and isn't calling it to mind. Shall we stand together? Lord, we proclaim your new life that you died to give us. Lord, give us strength in the name of Christ to step out as new people today, to live in new ways. And Lord, each and every day, show us the patterns of life to receive and wait and hunger and thirst for your goodness and love. Lord, help us to be still. Help us to worship. Help us to rest. Help us to read scripture. Help us to revel in who we are as children of God. All for the glory of your name. Amen.